let's pray and ask God to help us as we do that. Father God, we thank you for the fascinating story of Nehemiah and the people coming back from exile to Jerusalem, rebuilding the walls, amazing things happening. Please help us to think about this now and the bit we're reading. And would you speak to us through it and teach us from it and help us all to learn something new today. And may it not be just head knowledge, but it would touch our hearts and make us change things in our own lives for the sake of your glory. Amen. Well, Nehemiah chapter 8, and I've got a couple of questions right at the beginning. Do you sometimes feel far from God? Do you feel a long way away? Maybe you call it dry, maybe you call it something else. It just feels so distant. The people we're talking about in Nehemiah, they've been in a foreign country in exile for 70 years. Now, however distant we may think God is, or however far we may feel from him, we haven't been in a foreign country for several generations. But that was their situation. Do you sometimes ask yourself, why am I here really? Why do I come along on Sunday mornings? You know, sometimes it's okay, sometimes it's, you know, the vicar goes on a bit and so on. What am I actually here for? And it's good to ask those questions too. What's the point? Why are we here? And I think too, what's the point of a microphone in my pocket unless it's switched on? Because I've got a feeling it isn't. Sorry about that. Why are we here? What's the point? Maybe too we feel that there's so much happening in this world. Does God know? Does God care? Is he doing anything? What's going on? And we want to know, well, what's he up to? What's he doing? Why doesn't he act? I think that there are answers to all those questions as we look at God's word. We get to know him better. We get to know what he's doing better. And we realise that he is active. He is in charge. He does care. And so those are questions which may be in our minds, rightly or wrongly, some of the time, more weeks than some than others. But I think they're very relevant for this that we're looking at today. They were in exile for 70 years. And one of the things that struck me as I read this chapter through this week, and perhaps it did as you heard it just now, is that expression, all the people. All the people. It comes up rather a lot of times. Actually, it comes up 10 times in the whole chapter. And I wonder if that's telling us something. Have a look through, and you can see there, verse 1, all the people gathered. Verse 3, and he read it facing the square in the presence of the men and women and those. Oh, I thought all the people was there. Well, yes, it is, at the end of verse 3. And the ears of all the people were attentive. And verse 5, look at verse 5 as we go through. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. There's a bit of an emphasis here. And so it goes on, verse 6, verse 9, a couple of times there as well, verse 11, verse 13, all the way through, all the people, all the people, all the people. And then there are one or two points as well where it expresses not just the number of the people, but their unity in this. Chapter 8, verse 1, all the people gathered as one man in the square before the water gate. They gathered as one man, as one. They were united about this, whatever it was going to be. They were united as one man. And we see that reflected in one or two other places as well. So what's going on? Why are they here? What are they doing? What's the point? Is God doing anything? Those questions. The background to this, briefly, is that they've been in exile for years. It's about 440 BC. Jerusalem was in ruins, and in chapters 1 and 2, Nehemiah has led a group of people back to Jerusalem to start rebuilding the walls. And chapter 1 and 2 show us that, an amazing journey that they made and starting work. Chapter 3 shows us all the different names and families and trades and professions of people and how they were all united in rebuilding that. Let us rise up and rebuild the walls. And all the walls and gates are detailed one by one all around the city. Everyone's getting involved. Everyone's rolling up their sleeves. Everyone's not afraid of getting their hands dirty. They're rebuilding their city. Then 4 and 5, we see there's external opposition. Some local other nations, other tribes don't like it, and they get flak, if you want to call it that. But then also, which is a bit more nasty, I think, there's internal problems, divisions, there's unfairness, there's exploitation, and we see that in chapter 5. And Nehemiah actually leads by example in giving up his own rights and setting a good example. And I think in this he actually points us forward to Jesus. Jesus is the one who gave up all his rights in heaven to come and be one of us, to die for us, to rescue us, to take us home. Nehemiah foreshadows Jesus in one or two ways. We saw that a couple of weeks ago. And then in chapter 6, it gets personal. There's a conspiracy against Nehemiah. People are saying he wants to make himself king. And of course, if that gets back to the king in Persia, that'll be real trouble because he's still the king of the whole empire there. And so there's all these things happening, and there's this opposition, there's division, there's conspiracy. But we see in chapter 6, 7, that the wall is finished. Chapter 6, halfway through, the wall at last is finished. Great. And we realise that the book is about God at work rebuilding the city, rebuilding the walls, but more importantly, rebuilding the people. And that's happening. And as we've seen the walls being rebuilt in the first part, now it's coming on in the second half of the book to God at work, phase 2, rebuilding the people. He's rebuilding the city and rebuilding his people for the honour of his name. And the book, although it's called Nehemiah, is not Nehemiah the hero, it's actually God the hero here. God's rebuilding. And as I said previously, sorry if it's a cheesy one, not Bob the Builder, God the Builder. God is building. What is he building here? Among us, that's a good question too. Perhaps we'll have new walls, new buildings, new things, but even more importantly, will he be building in us, in our hearts? And so that's what we're looking at here, because the people who finish the walls, okay, now what? And they gather together as one person, all the people, and they want something. And they recognise there's more than just bricks and mortar. There's more than those things. They want God to be at work in them, rebuilding them, multiplying them, to bring glory to God. So that's what's happening. And these people who've been in exile for 70 years in a faraway country, as I keep saying, they're gathering as one. And what are they gathering for? Let's have a look and see. All the people gather, first thing I think, to rediscover God's word. To rediscover God's word. Because they realise that's the heart problem. That's the big thing. Have a look in the first few verses, 1 to 4. We can see there that they are hungry to hear. They're hungry for God's word. And then later on, we'll see that they're humble at God's word as well. Let's look at that just for a couple of moments now. Verse 1, the people gather in the square and they tell Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses and to open it and read it. That's what they want to do. They want to hear it. All of them do. They realize that the reason they went to exile, God drove them out in his wrath and in his judgment on them, was that they had ignored God. They'd gone their own way. They'd done their own thing. They weren't listening to him. And now they're back and they've done the wall, and that's great, but they know phase 2 is even bigger. It's even more important. And it'll start with remembering and rediscovering God's word. Now, who is this Ezra chap? He hasn't appeared so far, but there is a whole book of the Bible with his name just before this one. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, it goes. And in the book of Ezra, we hear a little bit about him personally and see him in action too. Enough for now just to say there, Ezra was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. And the king granted to Ezra all that he asked, for the hand of the Lord was on Ezra. Worth finding out more about him. And Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules to the people in Israel. So he was a specialist teacher, we would say a Bible teacher today, someone who studied hard in order to teach the people and help them understand. So that's Ezra, and they're calling for him, saying, bring the book out, the whole law of Moses. We want to hear it. We know that's what we need. They're hungry for God's word. And it says there in verse 2, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. This book of the law is what we think of as the first five books of the Bible now. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. All of that together is known as the law, or the law of Moses. And no doubt they had that then, and perhaps more besides. But the book of the law meant the foundations of our faith. The whole thing. Read it to us. Tell us it all over again. We need to hear it. And it's not about worshipping a book. It's not as though they're all going to bow down just because they found a big old book. They're not worshipping a book. They're worshipping the God who has given them the book. And through the book, they know him better. And they know what he's doing. And they want to know him better because of that. So that's what's happening. They've been far away. And they're coming back. And they're hungry for God's word. Because that will help them to know God himself. And wouldn't we all be hungry in that way? Wouldn't that be a good thing? Are we hungry? Maybe we're too full of other things, you know. Maybe we read everything else, watch everything else, listen to everything else, and actually we've kind of lost our appetite. Now, of course, the vicar says you've got to read your Bible. Yes, I know, but if it's actually about getting to know God better, the one who made me, the one who rescued me, the one who wants to be at work in my life, the one who can transform everything. Wow, shouldn't I be hungry for that? If you were to go to the doctor and the doctor said, oh, you've got to eat one of these nasty tablets every day and it's horrible, but you do it, it'll make you better. Oh, I've got to eat these horrible tablets, they make me feel sick and everything else. It's not that. We heard earlier from Peter, your word is like honey to my lips. What about if you went to the doctors and the doctor said, I want you to take a big spoon and have a whole spoonful of honey every day? Really? Does that make me better? Yeah, it will. Your word is like honey. Get a big dollop every day. It'll really make you better. You'll love it. God's people, hungry for God's word, attentive to the word, it says, doesn't it, verse 3. And then in verse 4, did you see, there's a wooden platform they had specially made for the purpose. I'm on one here and there's another one there. But the point is, they had that built so that they could all see him as he explained the word to them. It was important. Is it important for us in that way? Are we hungry personally, collectively, alone and together? Are we hungry for God's word? They are. Are we? It's a challenge, isn't it? There's so many other things we can chew on, so many other things we can nibble at, so many other things we can fill ourselves up with. But are we hungry for God's word? Try some. It's tasty. It's like honey. That's the first thing. Look in verse 5 to 8 for the next section, and you'll see there that they're humble too. Have a look at verses 5 to 8 with me. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. He was above all the people. He opened it and all the people stood. They stood to out of respect, I suppose. Then it says, doesn't it? Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. They know this is about God. It's not about a book. And through the book, they're going to know him better. And then they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And then Ezra and all the others helped the people to understand the law while they remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly. They gave the meaning so the people could understand the reading. These people are humble before God. They stand, seems like out of respect. They praise him. They bow down in humility as well, in worship. And they want to read and they want to understand. It's very easy, isn't it, when a letter comes through the letterbox to look at it and think, oh, that's completely boring. It might be a brown envelope and you think it was something to do with tax or council bills or something else, another bank statement, I don't want to look, and so on. But then there's a letter which comes through which is handwritten on the envelope. Oh, I wonder what this one is. And you open it up and it's a letter from a friend or somebody you haven't heard of. It's a very unusual thing these days, so it's actually quite precious to open a handwritten letter. I actually had one last week. I thought it was a bit strange because my daughter, who's in France, Alice, didn't give me a birthday card. She's normally the first one to remember. She's in France. She's busy on a camp as a leader. She obviously forgot. That doesn't matter. But she sent me a little piece of paper which she'd written on, handwritten, because she couldn't get a card, but she posted it. And actually, that little handwritten piece of paper, that's worth more than a card you just quickly buy in a shop, really, isn't it, in some ways? She sent that from France to say, happy birthday, Daddy. Dad, I love you, and thanks for what you're doing, and so on. And that blessed me, and that was really personal and special. Well, the reason I'm saying all that is, think of God's word like that. Him as your father, him sending the Bible to you for you to read. Are you going to treat it like a bill? I don't read that. Or are you going to say, wow, this is for me, this is tasty, this is good, I'm going to read it, I'm going to learn, I'm going to listen, I'm going to know him better, I'm going to praise him more, I'm going to understand him better. This is personal, and we need that. We need some of that honey every day. We need to be humble every day. Are we hungry? Are we humble? Are we worshipping God? And I think, actually, we need to expand our understanding of worship. So it's not just when we stand up and sing the next song. Actually, listening and reading and looking at this carefully is worship itself. Literally, giving worth to God's word. You could say, I read the newspaper for 10 minutes every day. I read the Bible for 1 minute every day. Okay, so I'm speaking of myself here. So that's probably the wrong way around, really, isn't it? What am I really giving value to, giving worth to? What's really my worship? I shouldn't be worshipping the newspaper. I should be worshipping through the Bible, worshipping God. So, God's people rediscover God's word. They're hungry. Are we hungry? They're humble. Are we humble before it? It says somewhere else that his people tremble at his word. If you read what it says and you ignore it, that's not trembling. If you read it and think, gulp, that means me. That means things have got to change. That's what we mean about being humble and worshipping him. So that's the first thing, really. God's people rediscover God's word after years in exile. Does he feel far away to you? How about doing this? And then secondly, God's people respond to God's words. You've had rediscover. Here's respond. And here's the first thing. First of all, they recognize their failure. And guess what? I think we need to do that too. Look there at verse 9 onwards. Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the Lord. Then he said to them, go on your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine and send portions to anyone. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. It comes up several times over that they were grieved, they were mourning, they were weeping. And that's because they realized they'd been missing this for so long. And they realized that it gave them the guidance they needed, and they'd been ignoring it. And they realized that they'd been unfaithful to God and gone their own way. And here it was, what they needed to do, and they should have known it all along. And it brings them back, and they think, oh, how do we ignore this? How do we miss this? How do we go? This is awful. And so reading God's word makes them like look in a mirror and say, oh, is that me? and they realize. God's people respond to God's word, first of all, by recognizing their own failure. Yuck, is that me? And there's also rejoicing. They're told to rejoice, and this is a bit strange, isn't it? Because don't respond like that, respond like this. Don't weep, rejoice. What's going on? Well, there's both, and I think both are right, actually. Don't just weep, but do also rejoice. It says there, doesn't it? They're weeping and mourning, and I take that to mean a sign of repentance. They're turning away from what they know in their lives is wrong. They're turning back to God. Now they know what he wants better. They're told this is a special day for the Lord, so don't mourn or weep. And then, you know, the Bible often, it reveals the problem, but it also points to the solution. It reveals the sin and it shows the Saviour, you could say, as well. And soon after this, in their calendar, comes the Day of Atonement, when the atoning sacrifice is made, and the scapegoat then takes away their sins into the desert, and they are set free from their sins. And that process, which was explained in Leviticus, and you can hear that from the evening messages we've had recently from John in more detail, that's showing them what's coming, that actually, yes, you are sinful, but yes, God will act and put that right and show you how that happens so that you can be reunited with him, which is what they want. And that in itself points us forwards to Jesus, who came to do that once for all time, for all our sins. Will we turn and trust in him, who is the one who brings the perfect atonement once and for all? They recognize their failure, but they also rejoice in faithfulness. Now, that's not their faithfulness, it's his faithfulness. So it's recognize my failure, recognize that he is faithful. And we see more of that in the next few verses. Verses 13 to 17 there. Verse 13, it seems to me there's a bit of leadership training here. On the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites came together to Ezra to study the words of the law. So it's the heads of the houses. Everyone come, heads of households, one from each. We're going to teach you so that you can tell your family. So it can be implemented for everyone. They then see that verse 14, there's keeping the festival. They discover that not just was that a holy day in some way, but there's a festival, and it's this strange thing called a festival of booths during the seventh month. That's in verse 14. And in verse 15, it describes what they're meant to do. Sounds a bit weird to us, doesn't it, until we understand it, I think. They should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out in the hills, bring branches of olive and wild olive and myrtle and palm and other leafy trees to make booths as it is written. So off they went and did that, and they made booths themselves on the roof, in the courts, in the streets, in different places, everywhere. Why are we doing all that? What's all that about? It's weird. They are realizing that God's law says, do this, do that, do certain things, do it my way, to show them and remind them about God and who he is. Now you might think, why does sitting under a pile of branches make you remember what God is like? That's a bit strange. Well, it's, think of it like a compulsory camping trip once a year. Compulsory camping once a year for everyone, no exceptions. Why? To make you appreciate that the house you live in is better than a soggy tent. If you've ever been on a camping holiday and at the end of the week you think, oh, we're going home tomorrow, we can wash all our clothes, we don't have to walk to the wash block every time, I can sleep in my own bed, and you suddenly realise, wow, the blessings I've got. And you've had a nice time on your camping holiday, but now you appreciate a house and you realise your blessings that you have got. Well, it's that and more. Compulsory camping to make you appreciate your house. It's compulsory camping, going in the booths to remember that God rescued you out of Egypt. God led you through the wilderness, out of slavery, through the desert, to the promised land, and gave you all the blessings you've got now. And so once a year, have a festival where you camp again to remember it wasn't always like this. He rescued us. He brought us out. He provided for us. And now we're here. And it's great to be in the promised land of his blessing. And they have come back from exile, feeling far away, saying, we need to rediscover the law. We need to rediscover God. We need to know him better. They discover this is something they should have been doing to remind themselves, and they haven't. So they say, let's do it again. Let's do what we should. Could you imagine if the church went so badly wrong today that we completely forgot Easter? I mean, just imagine if we decided we're going to go through next year and suddenly, oh my goodness, we completely missed Easter. We were so busy with everything else. It'd be nuts, wouldn't it? We remember Easter each year. It's not exactly an equivalent, but we remember Easter each year as we remember what Jesus has done on the cross for us. And then he died for our sins. And then he was raised to new life. And if we trust in him, we get new life. And our sins are wiped away. And that's awesome. Imagine if we just forgotten Easter for 70 years. Well, of course God would feel far away. But what about if then you remember it? And with responding to God's word, you recognize your failure. You rejoice in God's faithfulness. And you go and celebrate like mad. We're going to do Easter. We forgot for 70 years. Come and join us. Doing Easter is amazing. It reminds us of who God is and what he's done for us. That's where they were at. Have we put God to one side? Maybe for quite a few years ourselves. And are we going to come back as God's people, united, rediscover his word? Are we going to be hungry and humble for God's word? Are we going to recognize our failure and rejoice in his faithfulness? And he won't feel far away after that, believe me, as we know him better and love him more. We ask him by his Spirit to bring his word alive so we understand it, to touch our hearts with it, to inspire us to focus our lives again on Jesus and what he's done for us, to follow him in our lives. Wouldn't it be wonderful if one day people said something about Christchurch Lowestoft, which was, you know, all the people as one man gathered together and they said, hey, vicar, give us a proper sermon. We want to hear God's word properly again. None of your 5-minute jobs. Give us a proper one. Half an hour, that's not enough. In Nehemiah, they did it all morning for 6 hours. Okay, we're working towards that. Give me a chance. What about if we so wanted God's word, we were so hungry, we were so humble before his word, we said, give me a longer sermon, I want to know him better. Okay, there's a few assumptions packed into there. I know what you're saying, what you're thinking. Are we people who want to rediscover God's word, hungry and humble? Are we people who want to respond to God's word, knowing our own failure and seeing his faithfulness? Are we people who'll be united as one to do that? Because then God will be doing his building work in us. He'll be rebuilding us. He'll be bringing glory to his name. Will you be part of that? Will I be part of that? I hope and pray we will. And it starts by turning to him and his word and asking him, dear God, speak to me, teach me, lead me, guide me, change me. Help me to play my part. I'm sure there are various ways that we could each be doing that. It might be that you've not really been in a home group much, but actually, do you know what? I'm going to try that from September onwards when they start up again. I'm going to give it a go, at least till Christmas. I'm going to go there every week, at least till Christmas, to see what it's like. I want to join a home group. Or maybe it's actually more personal than that. It's like, you know what? That Bible on the shelf's got quite a lot of dust on it, and I really ought to get it down, and I'm going to read a chapter a day from Mark's Gospel and see what that does. Okay, try that. Pray and ask God to help you. Or maybe you're doing that, but you know someone else who isn't, and you could encourage them. You could read it together. Brilliant. Are you hungry and humble? Could you help someone else to be hungry and humble for God's word? And maybe actually in our pattern of going to church, and all the people gathered as one, united as one man. Do you know what? I'm not going this week. I might go next week. Or I tend to make it once a month now. So many other things. What about if we make it our priority again? I mean, I believe at Christchurch, if everyone came every week, it would be hugely encouraging for all of us. A lot of people come a couple of times a month, that'll do. Is that you? What about your friend who isn't here this week, who usually is? Come on, we want to go every week. We want to be hungry, we want to be humble. We know we're failures, but we know God is faithful. Let's pray. Father God, please forgive us when we have drifted so far from you. Please bring us back as you brought the people back all those years ago, BC. Please give us good leaders like Nehemiah. Please help us to be hungry and humble as we rediscover you through your word. Help us to recognize failure and your faithfulness as we respond to your word. And please would you be building in us, in our hearts and minds and lives, building us in our individual lives and building us together as your people. And would you do all of this for the glory of your name, we pray. Amen.